Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Revelation 2:29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We continue this morning with our study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in our introductory remarks, we count on the Lord to guide us as His church into that which He chooses in our time together. One aspect of these opening chapters that is very apparent in this book, or is, that this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit with the purpose of calling forth a warning to the church. There are various cautionary admonitions given to the seven churches in this writing, reproofs that are appropriate in every church today. As one commentator puts it, this is a wake-up call to the current church. It is addressed especially to those who do not sense any danger, any imminent threat. We are being told to get with it, to focus, and to obey. This is what we considered in our introductory remarks concerning Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is very near for us as the Lord's church. We need to heed the warning before us to focus our entire attention and being on the Lord Jesus Christ as our life, individually and corporately. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a stern notice that demands utter and absolute obedience and commitment in the church, as it represents God and His interest in this present day. Many commentaries have been written with regard to the individual messages given to each church. They are worth reading for the sake of what was happening in the various churches and for what God says directly to them and to us. There is much that we could focus on in each specific church. But in all prayerfulness, in seeking after His direction and our considerations, it would behoove us to start with a very basic aspect of the church. It is a reality that affects how we honor and uphold and glorify the name of God and His plan and purpose in regard to His church. We have been praying for months over that which is His desire for this fellowship. What does He want for us as members of His church? In the course of this seeking after Him, it seems that there is a very specific area that requires more and more of our attention. It is the ministry or the work of prayer. Meaningful, effective, powerful, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led prayer. This is at the core of everything that the church is and represents on this earth. These Revelation chapters have their very basis of understanding set in the true prayer of the church unto God. To be overcomers to the glory of God requires absolute understanding of what it means to be prayer warriors in this present age. Please realize, recognize, and understand that prayer is the key reason that God has His church in place on this earth. It is the single most important mission that the church has from God. It is not the only reason, but without prayer, true, effective, and purposeful prayer, there would be no church. It is not the messages. It is not the worship. It is not the Bible studies. All of these are very important and necessary. But it is not these elements that are at the core of God's work in His church. It is the work of prayer after which God has centered His heart in the church. It is in prayer that the messages are given and received. It is in prayer that we truly learn to worship and to glorify Him. It is in prayer that we read and study and learn His Word. It is in prayer that we are the evangelistic force that victoriously declares the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. If there ceases to be a meaningful and committed core of prayer warriors within a local expression of God's church, that local group will cease to be an effective body of believers representing God on this earth. It will simply become a social gathering of those who call themselves Christians. It will merely become a group of people who gather together for an assortment of reasons, but having lost the blessing of God's plan and purpose in their fellowship. We need to heed, to wake up, and to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us about our prayer as His church, and to obey. If we fail to seek Him to teach us to pray after His heart and after His will, if we do not give ourselves to the ministry of prayer, we will most assuredly lose our testimony of His light. We will wither and die away one by one until there is no one left. We are faced with that prospect, much like the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, 2 and 3. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. The question before us is, what does it mean to pray effectively as God's church? But before we can answer that question, we need to understand what the purpose of the church is on this earth. This is at the core of the why and the how of prayer. When we look at prayer, we need to see it not in terms of what we think, but of what God wills in each and every situation. For that to be the understanding and desire of our hearts, we need to comprehend in reality the person of Jesus Christ and our union with Him. Let us consider some of the statements of the Lord Himself with regard to our identification in Him. After all, that is the key aspect of this reality of being in Him. John 12, 44 and 45. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. First in our understanding is the fact that we must know the Father. It is unto Him, after all, that we are instructed to pray. We need to see that Jesus Christ brought forth in His life and teaching the truth of our Father who is in heaven. If we are in Christ, we are given the perfect revelation of the Father by His Son. In that revelation, in that union with Christ, we find that we are more and more desirous of that which pleases the Father. We must subject all that we want and think and desire unto the Father for His plan and for His purpose. The supreme example of this submission is that of Christ Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was praying unto the Father. Luke 22, 42. Father, if Thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but Thine be done. There is a great aspect of our life that is inherent in this submission to the will of God in our union with Christ. And it is a truth that grates against everything that we want in our natural self. What we often fail to submit to is the fact that we are not united with Christ in order for us to become better people. This is often the focal point of our prayers. Lord, make me a better person. Make me more patient. Make me more spiritual. Make me more loving. Make me. Make me. Our union with Christ is not for me, but it is for Him. He needs to be more and more seen in and through our lives. We must never think of our improvement or our increase in ability. It has to be a matter of Christ Himself being more and more clearly manifested in these lives that we live. He is to shine forth from us, with the focal point of our heart being set on ever more of Him and less of me. This is the heart of the Lord's words in John 14, 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. As Christ lives His life in us, so do we know what it means to live our lives in Him. There is a union of heart and being which precludes any separation of will and purpose. We are unable to do anything or to ask anything after what we want, but we are more and more centered on what He wants. Our hearts must become subordinate in their own interests and focused exclusively on His interests. It is a true matter of the absolute and utter reality of the passage that we so often quote, yet seem to set aside in matters of our self-interest. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Only then can we come to the realization that our union with Christ fully includes our inability to do anything of our own initiative, power, understanding, skill, or aptitude. Anything that we are, anything that we do, can only be done by Christ in us. Every prayer that we utter can only be from Him and unto Him, in absolute line with that which is His heart. That is where our prayers find power, because they are His prayers. John 5:19-20. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. This is not an easy thing to accept in our innermost being. We do not like the idea of being powerless to do anything. We like to be able to proclaim that we did this or we did that for the Lord. We like to think that we know how to pray after God's will and purpose. We love to have our area of expertise, our area of spiritual standing in the heart of God's kingdom. We like to think that what we say and what we do counts for something glorious, making us an indispensable cog in the wheel of spiritual attunement and enlightenment. We then come face to face and heart to heart with John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This leaves no area for any grandiose idea of our worthiness to do anything. It is only as we are in Christ that our witness of Him is at all an effective manifestation of the love of the Father to this world. It is only in Christ that our lives have value. That is what it all comes down to. The testimony of our being saved by His grace, His love shown to the world. He is the one who needs to be seen. He is the one who works effectively to reveal Himself through His church. His glory is evident through those people whom He has called unto Himself and whom He indwells with His Holy Spirit. It is in Christ that we have any life. It is in Christ that we individually and corporately find our voice to call upon the Father, utterly and absolutely in line with His will. That is when the glory of God is manifested on this earth. As was so true of Christ, so it is true of the church in our revelation of God to His own glory. John 13:31-32. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and will glorify Him immediately. God's glory is no small thing. It is everything. All that we do, all that we say, all that we think, all that we pray is to be in line with that which will bring Him honor and glory and praise. To live for anything else in this realm, is to live in the deception of the serpent's lie that vainly seeks self-gain and self-satisfaction. To focus any of our attention elsewhere sets aside the meaningfulness of the life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Any glory that is ours is that which we receive by virtue of being in Christ. It is His glory as He receives it from the Father. In the heart of that giving, we find our purpose in life. To give Him all the glory that this creation can offer in love and honor and adoration. That is the end result of our prayer life. His glory. We cannot pray effectively or powerfully unless every prayer, every motive in prayer, every consideration in every prayer is that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to His glory alone. We conclude this morning with a portion of that great prayer of Christ that was in place from eternity and unto eternity, what we call His high priestly prayer. John 17:20-23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. And the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send Me and didst love them even as Thou didst love Me. This is Jesus' prayer for you and for me to His Father. It is absolutely in line with the heart of God from eternity. It is the prayer of our oneness in Christ, our being united into all that is part of being His body on this earth. We must consider ourselves in the light of that oneness of purpose and being. We are not separated from the whole, but incorporated into the very essence of the body, with Christ as our head. What He does, we do. Not because we are capable of anything, but because we are given functioning by Him, through Him, because of Him, and in Him. In that united expression of Him, not of us, but of Him, God's glory is revealed. As Christ represented God in His interests, in His so great love, so is the church the current and effective means that God uses to show forth His heart of love into this world. Because He lives, we live. That is to be our purpose and function on this earth as His body of believers. That is the reason for the church. The prayer of the church is that He more and more perfectly and fully is expressed to His glory in our representation of Jesus Christ. We stand in this world against everything that is opposed to His life being instilled into others. Our prayer as His church is that we declare in life the glory of the victory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to His glory alone. So be it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.